And thanks to Deacon Tony, he also continued from where I was the week before. I was talking a lot about spiritual warfare. We'll talk a little bit more about that today. And it was just great hearing from Deacon Tony and just really showing us what we're facing in the United States, what we're facing in the world as far as persecution. And as Deacon Tony reminded us, if you're not getting ready to stand for the Lord and you don't know why you're here or what you're doing as a Christian, when that persecution comes, you won't be ready. And so the thing is, right now, love Christ now. Get to know him more and more each day. Just deepen your faith, mature. That's what we're here for, to encourage one another as the day of Christ approaches. But as the day of Christ approaches, we see evil all around us. And so we have to be ready. We got to be ready. And so I'm going to continue that. As our series has gone along, I'm trying to show how the gospel relates to all of life, from our reading of the scriptures to our prayer life, to how we relate as a church, and now we're talking about society. And as the semester goes on, I'm going to be focusing on more specific themes, hopefully some more things in our society that Deacon Tony even touched on, some topics that are hot-button issues, and more specifically on this. But today will be more of a general one, and then we'll start moving that way. But it's a continuation. Really, I talked about, you know, we're in a warfare. We're in spiritual warfare. But remember, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. In Christ, Christ has already won. And that's what they sang about right here. Christ has already died. He's taken care of Satan. He's beaten him down. He's crushed the serpent's head. He's come back to life. He's raised from the dead. And he offers new life both here and forever for all who believe in him, confess their sins. And those of us who believed in Christ, we too, as the song said, we have been baptized into Christ. We've been immersed into him. Our sins, our old body, our death has been washed away into Christ and his death. And then we've also become alive right now in his resurrection. That's beautiful. That's great news. And so we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. There's still a fight because, you know, a lot of times I say this term, we're in that already not yet phase, already / not yet. If you remember that, I say that a lot in my sermons. Christ has already won, but we don't see that second coming of Christ yet, that not yet phase where he's coming in his glory, and we're going to see him face to face, and we'll be like him. We're not quite there yet. Satan is still milling around, doing his dirty stuff, tempting us, causing havoc. There's still hurricanes. There's still, woo. All right. My new glasses are powerful transitions, so they might get darker. Mafia look, huh? The lights are on strong. So here we are, and we're still fighting this battle. We still see that remaining sin in us. We're like, oh man, I still got this sin in me. I'm still messing up. Sometimes sins that we've been fighting for years are like, Lord, help me get through this. Lord, help me put on the full armor of God. We talked about that, putting on the armor of God that God provides. Because we're in a war, but it's a wonderful war because we're marching forward with Christ to spread the gospel so that hopefully people can be saved. Woo! All right, getting a tan up here. All right, I'm playing. It's okay. That doesn't bother me. We want to go forward, and we want to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And like I said, you know, as we're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we go out and share the gospel, hopefully people will come to faith, some of those people, whether we directly see them come to faith or we're just one step in a process of somebody hearing the gospel like 50 times, and then they're coming from the enemy side, that hostile army, Satan's forces, and they're switching sides, and they're coming over to the side of truth and the side of life, and that's wonderful, great news. And so let us be on march. Let us go forward in the power of Christ and the power of what he's given us. And so praise the Lord for that. We don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. Preach that to yourself every day. We fight in the spiritual armor of God that God has provided us. We need to put it on, though. We're in a constant battle. Remember, it's a three-pronged attack coming at us. Our own sin, the curse of the world, you know, we just our people we work with in our jobs, even the natural curses like hurricanes, man, just make for bad things. And then lastly, Satan. So it's like a three-pronged attack on us, in a sense. And Christ has already beaten this. We know he's coming, but we have to fight through this through the power of the Spirit as we focus on Christ. Let me show you something, though. As I talked about 2 weeks ago, one thing that we have to remember as Christians, we can get very down on ourselves. one of the biggest things that Satan can do to trip us up, to make us forget that we're children of God, that we've already won, is to bring up old sins, to tell us we're guilty people still, to tell us we're still dirty, to tell us we still belong to him, that we'll never get over our sin, that God doesn't really like us. And I just want to bring in this Old Testament passage that I don't think is seen a lot, but I think it's a beautiful picture of what Christ has done. But it's all sort of a metaphor in the Old Testament. Look at Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It'll be on the screen. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. There's a prophet named Zechariah. This is one of those books that, you know, the pages stick together in the Bible. You don't go there very much in Zechariah. It's just one of those minor prophets. And he's having a vision. He's having a vision of things that God's revealing to him. And this is interesting. He's having a vision of this high priest named Joshua. Not Joshua, Moses' friend. Not Moses' friend, but this is Joshua the high priest. Look what it says. Then he showed me, God showed Zechariah Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Satan's the great accuser. You're terrible. You're a lousy sinner. Nobody likes you. His right hand to accuse the high priest Joshua. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken away your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. Now, some of you might be like, I get what it's saying. Some of you might be like, what in the world is going on here? All right, so Zechariah is a prophet in the Old Testament. He's having this vision of this high priest named Joshua. The high priest, and a lot of the youth are learning this, right, from Eric, who's now gone, bye-bye. But you've been learning Hebrews about the high priest, and the high priest goes into the temple once a year. He can go to that Ark of the Covenant to make atonement for all the sins of the people of Israel. That's what the high priest's job is. So here's the high priest, and here's Satan accusing him, saying, you know, this Joshua, he's basically, the picture is unclean clothes, and he does have unclean clothes on. One commentator says it's poop. I mean, that's what the commentator says. Maybe the Hebrew background, I didn't check it out, but one commentator says basically he's just washed in like dirt, filth, poop. That's what it is. And he's so dirty, and it's true. Satan is making a true statement in a sense when he's accusing this guy, Joshua, of not being worthy to serve before God in the temple. But then the Lord says this. The Lord says, I rebuke you. And I think it's cool. There's an angel of the Lord. I think sometimes the angel of the Lord might be the pre-incarnate Jesus before he becomes a man. You know, Deacon Tony mentioned last week, remember those three guys were thrown in the fire, but they survived, and there was a fourth guy, you know, walked around like a son of man, a son of God, angel of the Lord. Sometimes I think that might be sort of a picture of Jesus. But anyway, so the Lord does rebuke Satan, and he said, I plucked this little brand from the fire. I've gotten this guy from the fire, the tortures of hell. He is lost. He is unclean. He's in danger of hellfire. But the Lord himself has grabbed him, pulled him out to stand before him. And then God, or the angel says to him, who might be Jesus, remove those filthy garments and put on clean vestments. Because Joshua was somehow able to take away his own sin? No, because God declared him righteous and put on clean clothes. That's a beautiful picture of what Jesus does for us. And I just love how Zechariah's like, I'm here, I'm still here too, I'm watching this. Hey, go put a turban on your head. That's what high priests wear. I just think it's funny that he says that. I don't know why he says that. It's just there. Put a clean turban on your head, as a high priest do. And so he's ready to be a high priest to serve before the Lord. And I think that's just, here's the thing we have to remember. As we go forward in life, we can preach the gospel to ourselves. We can go out and be a witness, but man, we got someone coming after us every day trying to accuse us, to bring back old sins, to say, hey, you're not really forgiven. You know, God still has something a little bit against you. But we know, a lot of us Christians know, in Christ, and this is a picture of Christ looking forward ahead to Christ, in Christ, Jesus took not just 95% of your sin, he took 100% of your sin upon himself. if you have put your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, he's taken all your sins, past, present, and future. He's taken off that dirty outfit that you have on of all the sin. He's put on himself unto you, clean clothes, righteousness. And basically, you tell Satan to go to hell, right? You say, hey, look, yeah, I yes, that's right. I am a sinner. We all are. But thanks be to God, he plucked me out of the fire. We can all say that who believe in Jesus. He plucked me out of the fire. And we have to say that. It's only because of God's salvation. It's nothing that we did or didn't do to get us into this salvation. God saw fit to save us who have put our faith in him by pulling us out of the fire and clothing us with righteousness. So you remind Satan that you belong to Christ and that you stand righteous before the Lord. Yes, we still struggle with sin, but positionally before the Lord, we're righteous. And one day, all that sin will be gone. We'll be doing good works perfectly forever. So I just want to encourage us as we go forward in this series and we think about our lives and focusing on the gospel, we're going to have a constant battle, but keep going back to the fact of who you belong to and who you've died in and raised in. It's Jesus Christ. That's the only reason we have salvation. And so just like that song said, man, our condemnation is gone. That's what Satan tries to do, is condemn us. The enemy condemns us, just like he tries to condemn Joshua. Joshua is the high priest. This is the highest guy, religious man in the nation, whole nation of Israel. He represents Israel before God when he goes into the temple and he makes a sacrifice for their sins. He's the highest guy. And so Satan's going after him and he's saying, this guy is not worthy to be your high priest. And God says, nuh-uh, I've taken care of his sins. And how did he do that? Because he put his son to death for Joshua, because he loved us so much. That's a beautiful news. So we just need to preach that to ourselves as we go forward. All right. So the title of this sermon is, I want to focus a little bit on thinking about worldview and how we think about worldview. Now, that term worldview, what's your worldview? Everybody has a worldview, how you view the world. Just how do you make sense of the world? And where do you think we came from? What are we doing now? Where are we going? Everybody has a worldview. You know, nobody lives, and a lot of people say this, well, everything's sort of relative, there's no absolute truth, but nobody lives that way. And that's something we as Christians can have in our arsenal when we interact with the world. Yeah, but nobody lives that way. Nobody lives as if everything is relative. If I punch that guy in the face, everything's relative, dude. No problem. You should like that. But no, he wouldn't. Nobody lives that way. And we need to say everybody has an explanation of what's happening in the world, what's wrong with the world, what is the solution. Everybody has that. And we have to remember as Christians, we have the true worldview. We have Jesus. We have the worldview, the true worldview. We've got Christ. We've got the gospel. He is the one who's given us salvation. No other ism or worldview can give us salvation or the meaning of life. Now, here's the thing about the church. Listen, all of us, we have the true worldview. And this is how we get to be a better fighter in God's armor for his glory. We have got to grow in our knowledge of the truth. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got to sink our feet and our lives and our heart into the depths of the gospel. We just started Romans in LSEF on Friday night. Man, if you want to get hit upside the head with a very rich, deep theological book that really shows the gospel in all its breadth and depth, that book will blow you over. And that reminds me, my son Elijah, he's basically at the point where he can kind of understand the very basics of the gospel. I'm not sure if he can actually grasp it to believe. I think he's close, but I'll leave that to God. But, well, 5-year-old can understand it, but then it takes years and a lifetime of understanding what Jesus did and how that works and how beautiful it is. We need to grow if we're going to be effective for God. We can't stay neutral. We've got to grow in our love for God and our knowledge of Scripture. And that's where we get our understanding of how to view the world. We've got to view the world through our biblical worldview glasses, right? Our lens. We have to have a filter on to be able to effectively engage people at Motorola or the doctor's office or school, to be able to talk to people about our faith. And then when they come back with all these questions, we got to start becoming mature Christians to know how to engage them. And here's a wonderful verse that will help us with that. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. We've got to be rooted in our faith because, listen, Satan, as Deacon Tony read our beginning passage, he's a roaring lion. He's just seeking Christians to devour. We've got a bullseye on our back because we belong to Christ now. He doesn't want us sharing the gospel. He wants to take us down. And Satan's also extremely crafty, the Bible says. And so we got to know our Bible well, hide it in our heart, and understand the schemes of the world and of Satan to be able to counteract and use his worldview and our worldview against him. Satan is extremely smart, and you're going to come across people, and I have, when I talk to them, and I'm sharing the gospel, I'm like, hey, I'm going to give this person the gospel, and they start talking to me, and I'm like, whoa, I got to be on my toes here. This guy's smart. Like, I need to be mature in my faith here. I need to know what I believe, because, man, people can come at you with philosophy and empty deceit, and we're going to look at it. One guy in particular who had some interesting philosophy, but who became a Christian, and how we can talk to them in dialogue. Look at this. Let's also look at, as we think about growing in our faith, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. This is Paul talking to the church in Corinth, and he says this. He says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." He didn't come that way. And I love, this should be the heartbeat of all of us. Look what he says next. "For I decided to know nothing among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Is that what we can say with our lives? You know, Christianity is not about, I mean, we can learn all these apologetics. Some of you guys learn at Fuge what apologetics is, the art of defending your faith, learning the philosophical ideas of the Bible, which are biblical, can be biblical, are very good. But ultimately, deep down, if you don't determine to know Christ and him crucified, and that's it, you're going to be in trouble because your foundation's off. You have to know the gospel. You got to know Christ and him crucified and what that means for your life. Paul goes on to say, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And this is what I love about Paul. I'm like, I always think of Paul as like, man, this is the top apostle. He's probably like one of the most solid biblical guys ever to walk this earth. God used him all over to plant churches, to get the early church started. And he's like, I got fear and trembling. I'm like, it's the apostle Paul. I mean, you just pull out your credentials. Like, look at my apostle Paul card. You know, Jesus specifically called me to minister to you, like on the road to Damascus, a bright light shone to me. Did anybody else get this revelation? No, I did. And, you know, he could be prideful, but he said, "I determined to know nothing among you, church at Corinth, except Christ and him crucified." And he relies, and this is what we have to do, guys. We have to rely on the Spirit of God, because that is where the power is, the power of the Spirit of the gospel. When we share the gospel, we got to realize the Spirit is moving in that, because God is pleased in that. And that's where power is. We cannot change people's worldviews or think that we have a great worldview apart from the power of God or the Spirit of God. And as we look at worldview, we look at how to argue with people, we got to realize we want to rely, first of all, on Christ, his power through the Spirit when we talk to people. All right? We have to pray. This is why we pray. And this is why when Paul talks about the spiritual armor in the end of Ephesians chapter 6, which we went over a couple weeks ago, he ends all of that description of this wonderful armor that you put on. He says, surround it all in what? Prayer. Because ultimately, it's not our armor, it's God's armor, and we need him to empower us. And all of us who have believed in Christ, we do have the Spirit. Now, as we interact with people in the world, we need to say this, we need to place ourselves in their shoes. A loving way to interact with other people's worldviews is stand in their shoes. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, I mean, it doesn't mean like take Jay's shoes off and it'd be smelly and nasty. But it means like, if you guys know that phrase, the idiom, right? You identify with them. Like, listen, we were all sinners. I understand why you're an atheist. I can see why being an atheist is attractive to you. I can get what you're saying. I understand why you love Marx and Stalin. Who would love people do. But I can see some of that. I can identify. First of all, seek first to understand what they're trying to say. Interacting with someone's worldview is not as hard as you think. You show them love and you say, well, what does this person want? How do they want to get their needs fulfilled, their desires fulfilled? Communism. I just wish nobody was poor. I just wish everybody was on the same level. And so communism seems attractive. Atheism, if God is good, then why is there hurricanes? And so we have to understand. I understand what you're saying. I wonder that too. So first of all, empathize with people who hold these views. We want to think like the person we are encountering. We attempt to say, why is this person thinking like this? And maybe I thought like this. Maybe I thought like this before I was a Christian. Those Christians don't make any sense. Like, if God is loving, why would he allow bad things to happen? I don't get that. Or you swing the pendulum, maybe you're like a libertarian. Anything goes. Really, all these laws are bad. Just let people have their full freedom and license. And then as a Christian, how do we come in and talk to them about being completely loose and no laws? How do we speak to these people and empathize with them? I understand what you're saying. Show them that love. Now, as we move on from there, okay, stand their shoes, we don't want to simply re-educate, but we want to realize, we want to see someone come from death to life. And so when we look at worldviews, when we look at interacting with people in the world, as we take the gospel out into society and we interact with people who are all for homosexual marriage or whatever like that, we've got to realize that, first of all, our war, our true battle, is not really, in a sense, to win an argument with that person. You understand what I'm saying? Our real argument is not to make that person look stupid and then come to our side and let me just try to convince you how stupid you are and let me just show you by my rational thought how I can help you out here. That's not our goal. That's not our goal. Our goal is to say this person needs Jesus. They're lost. I was lost at one time. And this person, I pray that this person's eyes will be opened to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus Christ. I pray that their eyes would be opened. And so, sometimes I see Christians, you know, in the media and stuff, or so-called Christians, some of them may be real Christians, but man, they're so angry, you know, things... I can't believe Donald Trump is, you know, and they just rip the guy, and the guy deserves to be ripped in some ways, but they get angry. I can't believe that what the Supreme Court justices did about homosexual marriage. I'm going to shoot every single one of them, and I'm serious. People talk like this who claim to be Christians, and I'm like, whoa, chill out. Like, that is not the way of Jesus, all right? Like, okay, people get very, very angry, and you got to realize, look, these people are lost. They're enslaved. That's why they're doing what they're supposed to do. They're acting like sinners. Okay, that's what happens in this world. We were there once too. And we got to say, look, we got to pray for these people and we got to show them the love of Jesus and how Jesus is better. Jesus is better than all this. Let me just win an argument and show how dumb you are and then maybe you'll come to Christ. No, we got to show them that Jesus, that they do have sin and we all have sin, but Jesus is the one who can take away that sin and will offer them more joy than they can possibly imagine, fighting for whatever they're fighting for. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There's a spiritual reality that is empowering sinful hearts. You know, when people get mad at us and persecute Christians, how do we respond? Oh, I'm going to get them back. I'm going to show them that this used to be a Christian nation. I'm going to show them that's still a Christian nation, blah, 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 blah. That's not going to change anybody. The changing is the gospel of Jesus Christ in power, proclaimed in power, and praying for those people. And yes, dialogue with them. And yes, we can take a stand, but we do it in love. And it's okay if people persecute us. Jesus said, expect suffering. Deacon Tony preached about that last time. Expect suffering. Now, even for Christians, again, this is why I go back to the heart of it. So a lot of times we'll say, let me give you some apologetics. Let me give you some reasons why Jesus resurrected, which can be good. These are all good. Let me give you some reasons why this universe just couldn't possibly come out of nothing. Let me give you some scientific evidences for why God exists. These are all good things, but we have to be careful. Those don't substitute for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If mere education was simply the goal, then it would be a lot easier actually to get people in the kingdom of heaven. Just educate them a lot. You know, and a lot of people like in our secular world, just they see that as the success story for everybody. Educate. If everybody had education, this would be a better world. Let me ask you something. If everybody had education and were highly educated, everybody, would it be a better world? Some very highly educated people who are very wicked people. It's not mere education. I don't need your education, right? As the song goes, right? Sorry, it's from the 80s. A little dating myself. It's really, we need the gospel. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can educate people till you're blue in the face, even with evidences for Christ, evidences for Christianity, but does that make a person better? No. What we have to remember is that there's a spiritual problem ultimately. Yes, if they have questions about, like, did God design the universe? Did God do this? And yeah, sure, answer those questions and lovingly help them think about these things, and God can use those defenses of the gospel to bring people to Christ. But ultimately, we need to get to the gospel. That's what saves people and say, hey, look, speak to their conscience. You're a sinner. You need Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can save. And we need to go to the gospel. Look at Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I mean, sin makes you completely irrational. It's crazy what people do and our sinfulness. And we have to realize, I can give people the most rational arguments for the existence of God and Christ, and then they'll completely reject it in my face. Why? Because it's not ultimately a rational issue. It's a will issue. It's a spiritual problem. They don't want to believe God. It's not that they can't believe in God. In fact, God says everybody knows that God exists. It's that they don't want to. And so we have to speak to the heart. What is going on in your heart that you don't want to believe in Christ? That's what we have to speak to. Look at Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. I'm going to get here with Elsef eventually. What then, Paul says, he's looking at the difference between Jews and Gentiles. Are any better off, Jews or Gentiles? Because you can't get to salvation, Paul just showed, from the law for the Jews. And he also showed that Gentiles can't get salvation on their own because they sin against the law of their own conscience. And he says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, look at this. This is for everybody in the world. No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. All right, end of sermon. That's it. No one is good. I mean, that leaves you pretty negative. I mean, we're all lost. We're all in the same boat. Jew, Gentile, which is everybody else besides Jew, Caucasian, Asian, you know, whatever. That's everybody else besides Jew. No one seeks God because we all have a heart that's deceitful and hates God. And that's clear from Scripture. And it's just clear if you look around experientially, no one is seeking God. No one is coming after him. No one wants him. So you look at this, what is the answer? And Paul, as Paul leads to in Romans, he says, look, the answer is ultimately, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. You got to take him there. It's only Jesus. That's why it's so funny to hear about, you know, like, I understand why Christians say this, and part of it's kind of true, right? I know someone. I have a friend who's not a Christian, but they're seeking God. They're seeking God. I understand why people say that. You know, we have seeker-sensitive churches or whatnot, and, you know, for people who are interested. I understand that. There's nothing necessarily wrong with saying that. But ultimately, theologically, nobody seeks after God. If someone is, like, starting to learn more about Christ and they're having questions about Christianity, it's actually not because they're seeking God. Somebody else is seeking them, and it's the Lord. He's drawing them to himself, despite the fact that they have a wicked heart. And ultimately, that person drops away, doesn't want Christianity, says, no, I don't really want it. And it shows they were never you know, God didn't draw them to salvation. Nobody wants God. Everybody's resisting God until that point where God opens their eyes so that they can put their faith in Christ. So we got to realize it's only through the preaching of the gospel that people can be saved. And so we got to remember this. As much as we present the evidence, we have to get to the gospel for God to open up blind eyes, deaf ears, hard hearts, for God to melt that. God says, go out and present the gospel of Jesus Christ. You pray for them because salvation is a work of God because no one seeks God. God uses us, the church, as the means to share the gospel and bring people to faith. But ultimately, it's only by his Spirit bringing dead people to life. And so we need to remember that. Knowing worldviews is extremely important, and God will use that knowledge to reach people for Christ as we grow in the gospel, as we grow in our knowledge of worldviews and how to interact with them. God can use those things as we mature, but we have to ultimately remember people are dead. People are walking cadavers. They don't want God, and I didn't want God at one point either. God makes that clear, and if you just look back at your past life, you didn't want God. And maybe there were some inklings that you did, and maybe that's because God was working in your heart, a wicked heart. And so we have to speak to people's consciences, and ultimately, we have to show them that they are lost sinners, they have sin, they don't want God, but they need him. And this is what Jesus did for them. Now, some of you say, well, show me some more passages where people are people really that bad? Like, everybody's, like, really that bad? Like, my non-Christian sweet little aunt, you know, who bakes me or makes me gyoza every other holiday, you know? My aunt would bake me apple pie. She can't be. She's the sweetest little lady I know. But, yeah, no, even that, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let's look at some passages where it shows just how bad our hearts are. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. These are Christians. We can understand who God is because we have the Spirit now, because we believe. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. But look at this. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. They are folly, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned. See, the natural person on their own without Jesus, you see, they don't have the ability to comprehend God. Because God has not opened their eyes. They don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. And all they want to do continuously is live in sin. Unless people have the Spirit of God, they will not have salvation. They cannot see. They cannot understand the things of God. That's how bad our hearts are. If we don't have God putting himself in us through faith in Christ, we cannot understand and comprehend God for salvation. It's impossible. Romans chapter 1 verses 21 through 23. Elseth will look at this in a few weeks. For although they knew God, this is everybody, they did not honor him as God. Look at that. They knew God. All of us know God exists. But they don't honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. This is what they did. And see, this is the lot of all of mankind. We know God exists because we all have a standard of right and wrong. We can look at nature. We know God exists. This has been from the beginning, and this is true right now for all of us right now. But we all reject that. We know God exists, but I know I should follow him. I know I should obey him. They know judgment is on them because God has required them to follow him. That we know in our hearts. We have a conscience. But we refuse to honor God and give thanks, and our foolish hearts are darkened. That's all of us. We have to realize what we're coming up against as a church, that we are coming against hard hearts. And we be gracious to others. And we realize because we had hard hearts too. but it's only because we heard the gospel and we responded to that. Kara, can you skip down to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 through 25? 1 Corinthians 1, verses 20 through 25. Our gospel that we preach is foolishness in the world's eyes. It doesn't make any sense, but we need to glory in this. Look what Paul says to the church. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see, this is what the world says. They look at us and they say, man, I don't understand your faith at all. It looks weird. Like, you believe that a God would abuse his son on a cross and then he would save you? I don't understand that. It looks weird. It looks strange. And I'd rather talk about how to, you know, make the world better through Social Security taxes or soup kitchens. And all these things can be good things. But in the end, we're all going to die still and we're all going to face God. And there's going to be a judgment. Who brings true justice? It's Christ. It's Christ. And he will bring justice not only in the spiritual realm, but in the earthly realm when he comes back. Without Christ, it's just foolishness. And so what the world sees as foolishness is actually our salvation. Encouragement to you all, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 through 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 through 8. It's an encouragement to the church. For all of you are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night, of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake. Let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And so here's the good deal here. God is saying to us, look, walk in soberness. Be aware of the times. You know, people say this all the time, have the newspaper in one hand or your Google News app in one hand or your and the Bible in the other, right? Because you want to say, what is God doing? What has God done in his word through history? And how do we interact with the world? And we got to walk soberly as people of light, of life. Let me just finish with one last verse here and then an illustration. We need to understand our salvation better. And to interact better with the world, we need to study the word, first of all. We need to read good works, read apologetic works, and be like Bereans. Now, what do I mean by that? Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 11. And let's end here. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 11. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Berea. This is when they're on their missionary trip, and they had to get away from somewhere. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. They went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were true. And let us be like the Berean Jews. God was ultimately working in their hearts, but they said, here's Paul with this message that the Messiah, who we've looked ahead to for centuries, has come in this person of Jesus. Let's examine the scripture to see if that is true. Let us see if that's true. I want to know. Let us all, as the church, let us be Bereans. I pray that I say things that are correctly, but if I ever say things that are not, I hope that all of you will examine the scriptures to see if what I'm saying is correct, biblically. We need to be a Berean church as to know the gospel well, what it means for our salvation for eternity, and what it means to the world. Be like Bereans. When you hear a strange philosophy, when you hear somebody preach, you say, well, we're going to examine the scripture and see if this dude is preaching correctly, all right? So we all need to do that. We all have to do that. Remember, encouragement, in this, God is fighting with you. You're not alone. Lastly, I said one last illustration. I think I can squeeze it in. C.S. Lewis, A couple weeks ago, remember I had up there on the screen, I had the Narnia, remember that? The white witch was killing Aslan the lion, the story of Narnia, the metaphor for Christianity. Well, C.S. Lewis was the author. Wonderful literary hero of the faith. And he said something very, very good. He said before he became a Christian, he didn't believe in God. And this is where, and you're going to practice this a little bit in Sunday school, where I want you guys to think about how to interact with people, just like what C.S. Lewis went through. He said this about Christianity. If a good God made the world, why has it gone wrong? Incidentally, this is from his book, Mere Christianity, if you've heard of it. If a good God made the world, why has it gone wrong? And for many years, I simply refused to listen to the Christian answers to this question because I kept on feeling whatever you say and however clever your arguments are, isn't it much simpler and easier to say that the world was not made by any intelligent power? Aren't all your arguments simply a complicated attempt to avoid the obvious? But then that threw me back into another difficulty. My argument against God was that the universe seems so cruel and unjust. And many people that you talk to will say that argument. This world seems cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? If the whole show was bad and senseless from A to Z, so to speak, why did I, who was supposed to be part of that show, find myself in such violent reaction against it? A man feels wet when he falls into water because man is not a water animal. A fish would not feel wet. That makes sense, okay? Of course, I could have given up my idea of justice by saying it was nothing but a private idea of my own. But if I did that, then my argument against God collapsed too. For the argument depended on saying that the world was really unjust, not simply that it did not happen to please my private fancies. Thus, in the very act of trying to prove that God did not exist, in other words, that the whole of reality was senseless, I found I was forced to assume that one part of the reality, namely my idea of justice, was full of sense. Consequently, atheism turns out to be too simple. If the whole universe has no meaning, we should never have found out that it has no meaning. Just as if there was no light in the universe and therefore no creatures with eyes, we should never know it was dark. Dark would be without meaning. Okay? Did you guys capture that? I should have read it in British accent to make it a little more. C.S. Lewis, all right? But he was an ardent atheist. In fact, he became friends with J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Hobbit and all those things, and Lord of the Rings. It actually brought him to faith, sort of. They were friends. And here's the deal. He said, look, my whole argument that says, hey, if God is out there, then there would be justice. Well, I don't see any justice. The very fact that he had that argument and that the argument was good just proved the point that God did exist, okay? Because atheism can't say that. How would I know what good and bad is if there's no God? What is the standard? How can a man call a straight line crooked when he doesn't know what a straight line is? And so we need to, that's a little way of entering somebody's world, help them think through their worldview, and then bring in Christ and say, I've got an answer for this that makes sense of what all you're saying about justice. It's Christ. It takes some time to go through that, but let's be mature in our way we think. Let us be Bereans, and let us go forward in the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just pray that, Lord, that we would study your scriptures, that we would take seriously the admonition to be mature, to grow mature, to admonish one another, to propel one another on in the faith, Lord. I pray that we take that admonition seriously, Lord. God, may many come to Christ, Lord God, through the preaching of your word. May you draw many today to your voice for salvation. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.